D.L. Moody tells the story of a man who came to him one day who told this about himself. He said, "The Mexican War began when I wanted to enlist. My mother, seeing that I was resolved to enlist into the military, said that if I became a Christian, that I could go. She pleaded and prayed that I might become a Christian, but I wouldn't. I said when the war was over, I would become a Christian, but not until then. And all of her pleading was in vain. And at last, when I was going away, she took out a watch and said, 'My son, your father left this to me when he died. Take it, and I want you to remember that every day at 12 o'clock, your mother is praying for you.' Then she gave me her Bible, marked out passages and few different references in the flyleaf of the note of the Bible. I took the watch and the Bible just because my mother gave them to me. I never really intended to read it. I went off to Mexico one day." Excuse me, I lost my place here. "I went off to Mexico, and one day, while a long, weary march, I took out my watch. It was 12 o'clock. I'd been gone for 4 months, but I remember that my mother, at that very hour, was praying for me. Something prompted to ask the officer to relieve me for a little while, and I stepped behind a tree away out of the plains of Mexico and cried out to the God of my mother to save me. God saved him, and after that war was ended, he said, 'I have enlisted again to see if I can do anything for my master's cause.'" The reality is that we have been given a privilege to pray. As God's people, we have access to him. I love that God didn't, it was not content to leave his people, leave his children with an angel to intercede. I'm grateful that God did not leave us a good man to intercede. I'm grateful that God did not leave us apostles to intercede. I'm grateful that God did not leave his own mother, Jesus' mother, Mary. I'm grateful that God didn't leave Mary to intercede. I'm thankful that I have a faith in the Word of God that tells me that God's people do not need an interceder. They simply go right into the presence of God Almighty and take to him their requests. I tell you, we have been privileged. We have been given so much, and I'm so grateful that any Christian in here today, whatever burden you're bearing, whatever cause you're carrying, God cares. God will listen to you. I'm so thankful that at the times I've needed it most, I could go right into his presence. And if I'm honest with you tonight, there have been times where praying, I waited way too long to pray. Have you ever felt like that? You wait way too long to pray. Can I tell you, I'm grateful that when I finally get on my knees, God's not in heaven giving me the cold shoulder. But I know from the Word of God, he comes right into his presence as I approach him in prayer. Can I tell you tonight, and I thank God that he has allowed us the privilege of prayer. And I'm grateful that he has put these little prayer factories in our home called children. You say, "What do you mean prayer factories?" Because there's nothing like a child to induce prayer, is there? There's just something about a kid that makes you need to pray. There's something about the fact that their little life is so fragile and that it really is just hanging like a spider's web in the air. And any little thing could come along and wipe it out and destroy it. And everything about that child is fragile. And I think of how I felt when I brought that first little boy home. I brought Noah home and I realized that everything I was as a man in some way is going to affect this little boy, and I begin to carry that kind of weight on me. I tell you, that makes you want to pray. And I'm so grateful that through the times of my children being sick, I knew I could go to him in prayer and God would hear my prayer. And I'm grateful that even though my boys are getting older now, I'm grateful that some of you in here today have children who are grown and out of the home. And I tell you, even though they're miles away, they are this close because Jesus is ready to hear your prayers, and our Father is ready to move on behalf of those who will be faithful to just call out to him. I tell you, our children never do. I just don't know a time where our children won't need us to pray. I'm grateful that God not only has given us the opportunity to pray, he's given us the privilege of prayer, but then he's given us those children that make us need to pray. I'm thankful for this mother in 1 Samuel chapter 1 who not only was praying to God because of her needs and knew that she could go to God. And not only that, she knew that she had a child, that wanting a child, she had to go to God to get it. But I'm grateful that she's a pattern for us tonight. that you and I can look to this mom and realize that God cares not even, he does not only care about the child who's here and up and roaring and moving and doing things, and it's not just the good kid, and it's not just the kid who's got it all together or brought up in a certain kind of home, but that God is interested in every kid. And I wonder if tonight we could be those kind of parents that come to the Lord and pray the same kind of prayer that Samuel's mother prayed, that Hannah prayed. And when Hannah came to God in prayer, she didn't come to him stomping her foot. She didn't come to him demanding something of God. She made a simple request. God, would you please answer my request? And in result, I'm going to turn around and give this child back to you. Can I tell you that tonight, I think our greatest privilege is that we can take our children right now where they are and place them in God's hands. That through prayer, it allows us the opportunity to take that child. Last week, Brother Harold did a wonderful job preaching on the prodigal son. And I love that principle, that real truth that God is in fact waiting on us like that father in the story. But we can also have some patience for children who may be wandering. Can I tell you that tonight, if you have one of those children that's wandering from the Lord, let's take him and put him in God's hand and give him back to God this evening. Let's be those who look for opportunities to place our children in the hands of our Father, who not only loves them, but loves them far greater than we could love them. Let's pray that God will give revival to our children, and maybe even we could agree with 3 John verse 4. There's no chapters in John, in 3 John, but he makes this simple statement, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I tell you tonight, even if our children aren't walking in truth, we can turn them back to the Lord like Hannah. We can give them to the Lord. Every day of their life, we get the privilege to do it. Tonight, if God will allow, I want to look at the way that we as parents can pray for our children. We can pray for our kids. As a parent, there's going to be times where it seems as if, man, I didn't discipline the way I should have my whole life. I didn't get it all right in the instruction phase. I instructed too little, or I instructed too much, or I disciplined too much, or I didn't discipline enough. And I'm grateful that whatever way you may feel, maybe you don't feel any of those things, and you feel like you nailed it. You got it right every time, never messed up. You're doing far better than most. I tell you, it just something about parenting makes you feel like you're dropping the ball most of the time. And I'm grateful that no matter how often I've dropped the ball, I have a Father in heaven who never has. And no matter how many times I've failed the Lord, he has never failed me, the old song says. I tell you tonight that we have a God who knows our plight as parents and probably knows it better than any other. You say, why would God know what it's like to parent? Try being your parent, for crying out loud. Try being the parent of the Israelites. Try to be a parent. You say, well, God wasn't their parent. That's not true. He tells us in the book of Exodus, he is their father and they were his sons. Now, how about you and me? The Bible says that we become the children of God. Through salvation, you and I are the children of God. Our Father knows how to parent. He's been the best at it for a very long time. I tell you tonight that I think we have the privilege of being able to go to God, the one parent who never has failed, never has messed up, who knows and is acquainted with the burden that we bear. And I tell you tonight, I love what one old author said, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. And I tell you tonight, I'm grateful for the privilege of prayer, and I'm grateful for the children we can pray for. How would we pray for our children then? If you're taking notes there this evening, how would we pray for our children? I believe, number one, we're going to pray for we are going to have a prayer of dedication. A prayer of dedication. A prayer of dedication is like that prayer that we find here in 1 Samuel 11:1. The prayer that Hannah was praying was a prayer of dedication. And by the way, I love the old way. We've done a few of them around here. It's not as popular these days as it was early. You know, when I was a boy, I remember it seemed like every child was being dedicated. You ever see that where the mom and dad would bring the child up in front of the church, and the preacher would put his hands on that couple, or maybe place a hand on the baby and just pray. And that parent, their heart was, the parent's desire was that God would take their child and use it. that God would take that child and he would be dedicated, or she would be dedicated for the ministry, or maybe she'd be dedicated for whatever God would have him for. And the parents were not, they weren't trying to baptize the baby. They weren't trying to consecrate the baby. What they were saying is, as parents, we are making a commitment to the body. And as parents, a commitment to the body of Christ, that we are going to parent this child in line with the Word of God. We're not going to be at home trying to duplicate the world's style and duplicate the world's wisdom. We as parents are agreeing together that we are going to raise this child by the dictates of the Word of God. And I love that old mindset that says, this child isn't mine. This child doesn't belong to me. I'm going to have him for a few years. I'm going to have her for a few years. But she's ultimately not mine. She is ultimately the Lord's. She ultimately belongs to God. And I'm grateful that we get to the opportunity to have him in our lives for a few years. And I tease, and maybe even too much. I tease about Noah. And, you know, he's coming up to 18. And just, you know, his birthday, I'm kicking him out. Yeah, I'm not really going to do that. Maybe. I mean, we've got time. We might not. The truth is, I want him to grow up and be able to move out and be successful. But at the same time, can I tell you, there's parts of me that just are sick knowing I'm a few years away from that. I just get sick to my stomach to know that he's growing up to be a really tall man. And it just makes me sick to know that my time of influence under my roof is shorter and shorter and shorter. And I want you to know that I really do believe that it's a privilege to have gotten the opportunity to be his parent. And now I'm not going to say that with him in the auditorium. He's over in youth group tonight, so I can say all that stuff. When he gets back in here, it's all get out of my house now stuff, okay? That's all we're going to do from now on. But the reality is I'm not looking forward to him getting out. I'm really not. I realize that my time with him is very, very, very short. I'm grateful for the time I have, but I have to recognize that boy's not mine. That boy belongs to Jesus Christ. And frankly, even if I thought he was mine, he wouldn't be mine. And even if I thought, well, you know what, those other kids at the church, they all can go serve God. My kids are. No, we don't get to dictate that. We just don't. They belong to God. I just want to make that commitment. I want to be the kind of parent who makes the commitment to say, I want to raise them to the best of my ability to honor and love God. You know that? It is not a choice of the child. It's a choice of the parent. A prayer of dedication is saying to God, God, I recognize that I am not the main event in this kid's life. You are. I am not the most important thing going on in this child's life. God, you are the most important thing. Lord, him leaving my home and loving me is not the goal. Him leaving my home and loving you with all of his heart is my goal. God, this child belongs to you. Lord, please, will you take him? Don't let me try to carry this. Don't let me try to be the centerpiece. Don't let me try to impress him. God, let me point him to Jesus Christ. A prayer of dedication says that God is the one who we must look to, that child is not doing best when he duplicates his father's life, but when he duplicates Christ's life. It's a prayer that says to the Lord, I recognize that I must not increase his popularity, I must not increase his talent base, I must increase his faith. You see, all those other things we spend time on are healthy for a kid. They're good for a kid. I think we should teach them math. I think they should know English. I think they ought to know how to do some basic things around life. Can I tell you, if my kid learns nothing else but how to trust Jesus Christ, I will have counted my life worth something. I want him to learn all the other stuff. I want him to get to play basketball. I want him to get to have fun with his friends. I want to get to for him to get to enjoy some nice things in this life. But first and foremost, we must be those who are focused on bringing our children to be fully dedicated to Jesus Christ. I think of all the work that goes into discipleship. Some in this auditorium are disciples. Daily, you lay down your life and pick up the cross and follow after Jesus. Some are Christians. We know where we're supposed to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We know how to check the boxes. But there's some discipleship where we just say, okay, look, it's not my life. This isn't me. It's not my life. It's not what I'm not here for me. I'm here for him. And that disciple life, I think of all the times I've had the opportunity to take somebody through discipleship, my biggest fear, can I tell you, my worry would be that I would take somebody else through discipleship and my own children would never become disciples. I want my children to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I want them to give everything they've got to follow after Christ. I'll remind you tonight that Psalm 127, verse 3 says this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." You know what that verse is teaching us? God didn't give you the child for you. God didn't give you the child for you. God didn't give me a child so that the Metzinger name can go forward. I mean, I think that's wonderful, and I want the Metzinger name to march on. I really, truly do. But I want it to be that when the Metzinger name goes into the next generation, it is for a group of men and women who love Jesus Christ with everything they've got. Let us be those believers. Let us be those who pray that our children would have a desire to love the Lord. And let's be those who pray, dedicating them. Notice here the repetition in verse number 11. I love that she says, every day. And I love in verse number 11, she says, remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but I will give unto him unto the Lord all the days of his life. It was an all-in kind of prayer. She came in saying, he's yours every day. He is yours not just when ball season's over. No, he is yours every single day. He is first and foremost before he is anything else. He is a Christian. He is your child. And I want to be that kind of parent that prays that kind of prayer, recognizing the child didn't belong to me. He belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, pray for their salvation. Pray for their salvation. Can I remind you tonight that that sweet, loving little bundle of joy that can't say a word, he coos or she coos, looking up into your eyes, and she's so sweet and loving, and all you want to do is cuddle her. Can I remind you, the wickedness of this world is lodged in that little heart. It's in there deep. I tell you, it wasn't long ago, I was looking in the eyes of a little six-year-old, and I'm looking at that one, and they're looking back at me, and I said, now, sweetheart, you know the foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I tell you, the Bible tells us that foolishness is wrapped in tight. There is a tool to dislodge it, but foolishness is wrapped in tight in the heart. That is to say that the world has this backwards, isn't it? The world has this backwards. The world says people are good people. I mean, the Bible tells us that there is none good, no, not one. But the world, you know, of course, they would get that backwards. They say, hey, listen, everyone's good. That all people are good. That deep down inside, everyone's good. Well, we can name six names from history and prove that wrong, right? But they tell us everybody's good deep down inside somewhere. That's not what the Bible teaches us. And since we're Bible believers, not world believers, we're just going to have to agree with God on this one, and that is that there is none good, no, not one. That in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, according to Paul. That in us is a wicked, sinful heart. And in that little one, there is a wicked, sinful heart. And no matter how sweet or loving or how much we might love that little one that God has given to us, let us remember that we have a responsibility before the Lord to pray for their salvation, because that same sin-carrying little child needs to be born again. She needs a Savior like you needed a Savior. She needs a Savior like the worst sinner down in the slums needs a Savior. I tell you, there's not a drunkard in town tonight that needs a Savior more than my children need a Savior. Our children need to be born again. There's not enough moral good that they can do to no longer need a Savior. They can't be sweet enough. They can't be good enough. They can't be kind enough. They can't be nice enough. I tell you, we have kids who maybe are moral and look good on the outside. Let us never be content with moral children. Let's beg God for godly children. I tell you tonight that God is interested in the soul of your little child. That God is interested in them being saved. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, your child included, would come to repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it that is that in thee also. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." We've heard the story about the three chairs, and I've told it. We've had preachers in who've used the illustration before. But the reality is that many times it can be harder for the second generation to follow after Jesus like the first generation did. That they're put in a different environment. It's many times you'll see it, a born-again believing family who got saved early on. They'll have some children, and those children may or may not, as they get older, they watch some failure and some success in the home as the parents are learning to walk with the Lord, and they're going to begin to walk with the Lord. Before long, that third generation who's had no relationship really with the world at all, and all they've known is the environment of this Christian home, and that third generation can be susceptible to wanting the things of the world more than wanting the things that they know of in the home. Listen to me, that's not a determined thing. That is just a possibility. It is just one of the possibilities. What I love here is that Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, look, you've known the scripture since you were a little child. What does that tell us? That tells us it's not a death sentence that a child is born in a Christian home. That child can learn to love Jesus. That child can learn to love God. You say, my child's third generation. I guess they're going to be reprobate. No, that's not the case. We find right here the grandmother Eunice loved God. His mother loved Jesus. Timothy was third generation. What does that mean? As a third generation born again believer, this pastor loved Jesus and had a real unfeigned faith. Wasn't fake, wasn't put on, wasn't for show. It was the real deal kind of faith. In his generation didn't matter. What mattered was that he turned his faith towards Jesus Christ. And I tell you, we can pray that God would let our children have a real faith in the Lord. We ought to pray for their spouses. Pray that our children will meet the spouse that God has designed for them. You think of Abraham. He cared so deeply that Isaac would marry the right spouse. Remember, he brings in his servant and makes his servant vow that he's going to go and find the right wife for his son Isaac. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 12 through 12 and 15, the Bible says, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon his shoulder." I tell you, just in case you think that it happened to be that there was just by random happenstance this young woman walking out of the city right when Abraham's servant needed to meet the wife of his master Isaac, he had just prayed. Why did the servant pray? Because this was a job bigger than him. Can I tell you, finding a spouse for our children is bigger than our wisdom. It is bigger than the wisdom of man. I don't want man to pick a spouse for my kids, including them. Hear me on this one, mom and dad, including them. You say, preacher, why aren't you a little more open with your children dating? I'm not open with my kids dating because I think they're wicked. Did I cover that in the last one? I think their hearts are evil. I think there are fools bound up deep inside that heart. And they're not done training. Why in the world would I let my kid I'm not even done raising him yet. I'm not even done training him yet. Well, you know, if he doesn't learn how to have relationships with the opposite sex now, then how is he going to know how to have them when he is an adult? Well, I hope he doesn't have those kind of relationships with anybody other than his wife. There's only one relationship that should ever be of that nature, and that's a relationship with his wife. By the way, I think it is healthier for my children to learn how to operate around young ladies when they're not a supposed opportunity to be a mate. I want him to learn how to have friends that are girls that he's not also trying to chase. I want him to know how to have a friend and just how to be cool and not freak out every time a young lady's around, for crying out loud. He ought to learn how to have friends that are yet ladies, and he doesn't have to see them as a possible candidate for marriage. I think that's a healthy thing. I want my kids to have help when they find a mate. My parents were a part of me trying to find a mate, trying to help me not mess it up. Why? Because my parents knew I was a fool. I had the wicked thing bound in my heart. They knew that. My mom was fully convinced of that. I'm so grateful that my parents were a part of that. when I finally was willing to just submit and rely on them, peace could come in. And even if I didn't understand it, even if I thought they were being unquestionably mean to me, I could just rest. I don't have to worry. I don't have to freak out. I'm trusting my dad, and I'm trusting the Lord, and it's going to be okay. The reality is I want my kids to find the right mate, but I have to start with this reality, and that is it's too big of a job for me. It's too big of a job for them. So who are you going to leave it to? Well, Abraham's servant needed to find a spouse for Abraham's son, and he prayed. What if we just started there? My boy, you know, he's coming up on dating age. What do you think? Well, he's 14. That's not dating age, all right? He's on dating age when he's got enough cash saved up to go ahead and afford a place for her to live. That's when he's dating age, right? Talk to me with some cash, then you're dating age. He gets up on dating age, maybe he ought to learn how to pray for a mate more than trying to impress a mate. The world, I mean, they'll take, he can Google how to impress a woman, and he'll get 1,000 different ideas backward and forward, and all of them messed up, and all of them self-centered. But not one of them can teach him how to be a husband that loves the Lord and knows how to lead his home in the right way. No, he's going to need the Lord for that. Why don't we teach our kids how to pray for a mate? Let's pray for our children's spouses. Pray for good friends. And anybody in here with a kid of any age can amen that one, right? I used to think, you know, my kids are going to need good friends when they're older. No, they need good friends from the beginning. And I love it. I love that my kids love coming to church to see their friends. I don't think that's a bad thing at all. I want my kids' closest friends to be the friends they make in God's house. I want them to have memories in youth group together. I want them to have memories at camp together. I want them to look back with such fondness in their heart because of what they got to experience with their friends in God's house. I think that's awesome. I love that. The reality is I want my kids to be around godly influences, and I want them to be the godly influence in someone else's life. Proverbs 18:24, think of what Scripture says here. Proverbs 18:24. Man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. I want to pray for truthful friends. Can I tell you tonight, pray for truthful friends who will look out for his best interest or her best interest, even if that means they're willing to confront them when they're wrong. Wouldn't that be a great friend for your kid to have? Somebody who loves them enough to tell them when they're wrong? And pray that your child will have friends who are loyal to him and to Christ. We could pray for that, couldn't we? Pray for truthful friends who will look out for your child. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Pray for friends who will sharpen him or her in their character. That's what we want. We want our kids to come out of this better as with character. Their friends could be a place, a source of character shaping. Iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Street, one of the strongest forces of influence in friendships is in your child's life are going to be in his friendships. There comes a point where they need to learn how to transition relationships to rely on friends. My prayer is that they find a good source of friends that are encouraging them to righteousness and holiness, stand shoulder to shoulder with them when hard times come, will be faithful and loyal and loving. I don't believe that's too much to ask for. And I believe we could pray for that kind of friend. Pray for a surrendered will. Pray that your child will surrender his will to the Lord. Pray that that strong-willed child, maybe that term came out years ago, the strong-willed child. Can I tell you tonight, if you have that strong-willed child, let's pray that God will give him a surrendered will. A will that's surrendered to their parents' authority and to his authority. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Pray that your child will be healthy and safe. There's nothing wrong with praying for health and safety for our kids, is there? God hears the request of our parents, and he answers those requests in a special way. Throughout the Gospels, particularly in the account of Jairus praying for his daughter, or the Syrophoenician woman praying deliverance for her daughter, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her that she might be healed, that she might live. Verse 41 says, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. I think God's interested in your child's health. We find in Scripture, I was reading in 3 John this week, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He's praying for his church. Lord, would you please let their soul prosper? Hey, and at the same time, let their health and let them in their homes prosper just as much. That's not selfish praying. That's good praying. It's good for us to recognize that health comes from above, that our wealth comes from above, that our soul is fed from above. Therefore, we can rely on God for these things. So we pray for our children that they might have health, that they might have spiritual, mental, and physical health. We can pray that our children will have character. We can pray for their character development. Pray that your child will have wisdom and direction in developing, that you'll have wisdom and direction for developing their character. Tough part about praying for your child's character development is that it isn't developed in comfortable surroundings. It's when your child is wronged that he has the opportunity to forgive. It's when she gets a low grade or he gets a low score that he has the opportunity to develop diligence. It's when he cheats and is exposed that he has the opportunity to learn humility and integrity. If you protect your child from every difficult situation, you shield him or her from the very situations that God is trying to develop their character with. So we pray that God will build integrity in our children, praying that our children will always tell the truth, will always be truthful, even if there's painful consequences involved in the process. We want them to be young people of respect. Pray that our children will respect authorities in her and his life. Think of Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us, for we trust that we have good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 says. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Pray that our children have wisdom. Pray that your child will develop both sound judgment for making biblical-based decisions and discernment to do only that which is pleasing to God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 11 through 11 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I think one thing I want to develop not only in their character but mine is humility. Pray that your children will be humble before the Lord. The Bible tells us that they can humble themselves. Isn't that much better than having God humble them? I'm praying that God would allow them to humble themselves by humility and fear of the Lord, our riches and honor and life, Proverbs 22:4 says. James 4, 7 through 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Pray for open doors. As you earnestly pray and desire for your children, that God would open doors for them. I pray that God will open doors and close doors. I want God to close some doors in my life. You know, sometimes we get ripping into one direction. And I'm grateful for the times where God says, nope, not going a step further. You're stuck. Now do something different. And I've always loved when God did that because I knew, well, there was no way to push it. I mean, what do I do? Knock down the barrier? Do I go the route God's trying to help me? And I love it when God guides us through open doors and closed doors. Let's pray our children have opportunities. I want some relationships. We need to pray that some of our children's relationships become closed doors. And we need to pray that God opens doors in other relationships, opportunities of where they're going to work or what job they're going to take on. You know as well as I do that you've depended on the Holy Spirit. I mean, we've prayed here in our Wednesday evening. God, give a job to this person or help this person with their employment. God, this person needs a job. Those things are issues of prayer. These are things we can pray for our own children. God, would you please open doors and close doors? In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The Bible tells us that we can pray for our children's occupation. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Teach them at an early age that God is the one that allows them to have that opportunity to serve. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I tell you tonight, we have a great privilege to pray for our children. Pray that they will follow him through the open and closed doors. Pray for their spiritual protection. Pray for your children's spiritual protection. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 10, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and the substance is increased in the land. That was Satan speaking to God. God, you've protected Job. You've watched over Job. I love in the master's prayer, in the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we're taught to pray by Jesus. We're taught to pray, deliver me from evil. Can I tell you, that means that there are temptations in front of me I don't have to face because Jesus will rescue me from them. There are temptations our kids won't have to face, but because we prayed for them and we prayed, God, deliver them from evil. Take their foot out of that path. Take them out of the path of sin and temptation, Lord. Please deliver them from evil. I pray tonight that God would let me see the times he's protected me spiritually, that I might trust him all the more. You know, I had always kind of discounted this reality that God lets us pray for our kids to be spiritually protected until it was one of my siblings that walked away from the Lord. It was in that moment when I realized that childhood where all of us were raised in church and we were all gonna come out and we were all gonna serve the Lord. At one time we were all gonna be preachers and we all gonna be dedicated and serve the Lord, and then all of it come crashing down because of some decisions my brother had made. And I had this worldview in my mind of what was always going to be, and I remember the day that had to die. The day that vision went away. My heart broke from that, and I think what broke my heart the most was my brother making poor decisions, but was what I had taken for granted. I took for granted that we were going to do this. I took for granted that I was going to be a preacher and he was going to serve God and my other brother was going to serve the Lord, and I took for granted that we were people who wanted to serve God and that we didn't see anything enjoyable in the world. We didn't want any of that stuff, and that we had chosen and made decisions, and I took that for granted. Even when it started kind of coming out and exposing itself for what the secret life had been, I had always just kind of imagined, he got himself in some stupid stuff, and we'll pray and we'll get him restored, and he'll have to be humble and we'll have to walk through this. And I never, not in a million years, imagined that idea would just go away. Can I tell you, I don't want that for my kids. I want them to serve the Lord. I want them to want to serve God. And I don't mean they have to be in a pulpit. I don't think that's what they have to do to be serving God. But if they're teaching a Sunday school class and loving their church and following their pastor and serving God right there in a local church somewhere, I want to support them in that over and over and over again. And I want to tell you tonight, we must not take for granted that that's going to happen. You say, well, my kids, they're growing up and out of the house. Then get on your knees and pray for their protection. pray. Well, they've got three kids and they're raising their kids to love Jesus. And you don't think, please know that Satan would love to take that boy out so he could ruin the lives of those three children. I tell you tonight, we cannot take for granted. And by the way, you can't take your own spiritual walk for granted. You can't take your own spiritual walk for granted. Take heed lest you fall. I tell you tonight, we've got to be those who beg God for spiritual protection over us and over our families and over our children. Let's be those that are passionate about pleading with God for our kids, because we can't take it for granted. We can take one thing for granted, I believe. We can take one thing for sure. Satan has his target set on your kids. He wants them. He wants them. He wants their future. He wants their potential. He wants to steal it from them. And I tell you, if you only have one tool, you've got one tool of prayer, then you've got the greatest tool. You've got the greatest opportunity to help them. Let us pray like those who know that God answers prayer. Why? Because we ultimately must pray for God's glory. Pray that our children bring him glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We raise our children to the glory of God. We guide their daily life to the glory of God. We have our prayers with them for the glory of God. We spend time with them playing and playing dolls and house and playing basketball and putting puzzles together and washing cars and raising puppies and all those things we do for the glory of God. We do it because God gets glory out of those little children when they serve him and love him with everything they've got. Let's pray because God could get glory from your family. As we close out this series, I can't think of a better way to conclude it than for us to remember that God gets glory when we pray for our children. In fact, tonight I'm going to ask our pianist to come back up here and just softly play. We don't even need somebody to sing, but I want to give you the opportunity right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you are. We're not coming to the altar. I want you to remain seated right where you are. With head bowed and eyes closed, I'm asking you right now tonight. You say, well, my children, they're raised and they're gone. They're on their way. They're raising their own kids. My friend, would you take them to the Lord tonight in prayer? Give them back to him. Lord, my child, he's wayward. Lord, I'm going to bring him back and put him back in your hands. I dedicate him to you, Lord. He's your son. He's your daughter. God, thank you for the small window you gave me this evening. Won't you pray? You say, preacher, my kids are little. They're little bitty. They don't even need to worry about a spouse right now. Pray right now for a spouse. Can you imagine what God would do if you had 20 years of your faithful praying? Pray for that spouse. Pray for the influences. Pray for the friends they're going to have in their life. Pray for the ways that Satan wishes to throw them off track and wishes to ruin their little hearts. I tell you tonight, we have a great privilege to be able to go right into the presence of God. We have a great privilege to have a little prayer factory right there in your own home. Someone that drives us to our knees. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the wonderful night you've given to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd get glory and honor through our homes. I thank you for our children. I thank you, God, that you've given us these kids and trusted them to us. But Lord, we want to live and we want to pray as if they are yours. God, you take them and you use them, and you multiply your glory through their life. And Father, we pray that you'd get honor and glory from our time with our kids, serving them through prayer. We ask this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.